Good morning. In order to orient us to what we're doing here, let's recite the words on the screen together. We are the people of God, called out from the world, chosen by the Father, redeemed by the Son, being transformed by the Spirit, and journeying together to the day when the rule of God covers the earth. I'm excited to be here today. I'm excited about this message, and I'm very happy to be standing here in front of you. And thank you for your time and for your attention, and I hope that God tugs on each one of our hearts. Over the course of my lifetime, like many of you, I've held a number of jobs. And each one of those jobs reflected a personal choice. Each one was based on my interests at that time. As a junior in high school, I pursued a job at a lawnmower repair shop. I had an interest in mechanical work, and I chose that job. I kept that job through high school, all the way through college, on summer breaks and holidays. After college, I pursued a job in youth work at my home church in Pennsylvania. That job morphed into more of an assistant pastor role, and that also reflected my interest, my decision. After we moved to Dallas, I decided to start a lawn care business with my brother. I'd always loved just getting dirty, and I loved lawn care, and I wanted to try my hand at running a business. And somewhere along the way, I took a part-time job at this church, and then it has morphed into what it is today. Each of those jobs involved a personal choice. Each one of them was a personal decision. Each job, that is, except one. There was one job that was in no way my personal decision. It was a job given to me by someone else, namely my mom. I'm talking about my very first job as a young boy in elementary school. I became, totally apart from any choice of my own, a paper boy. Along with my two brothers, I delivered the Evening Journal newspaper to the houses in our neighborhood 52 weeks of the year, 6 days a week. And I held that job from elementary school into high school. Trust me, it was not my idea. I did not aspire to be a paper boy. I became one because of my mom. This was her idea for her three boys. You see, when we moved into that neighborhood, my mom fought hard to get the paper franchise under the Bergstrom name. And then she assigned Dave, Bill, and Steve to get to work. To be in her family meant we deliver papers. Looking back, I don't think she could have done a better thing for us. I didn't see it at the time, but I do now. I tell you that to tell you this. God, like my mom, has a job for you and for me. And it's not an optional job. This is not based on our personal decisions. This is God's idea. This is His job that He entrusts to each one of us who follow Jesus. From the youngest to the oldest in this room, if you're a follower of Jesus, you have a job to do. And this is the job. Our job from God is this. It's to help other people see Jesus. We're to help others move from spiritual blindness to spiritual sight. Just like an eye doctor helps you see physically through glasses or contacts, disciples of Jesus are to help others see Jesus spiritually. Just like when my mom declared, "Guess what, fellas? You're paper boys now." God says to us, "Welcome to the family. You've got a job to do. You're now in the business of helping other people see Jesus." We're to help the spiritually blind and the spiritually dim-sighted to see Jesus more clearly. That's our job. It's entrusted to us from God Himself, apart from any choice of our own. If we're in God's family, we have this work to do. Disciples help others see Jesus. It's that simple. If I could read your mind, I'm guessing some of you are saying, Steve, I really would rather not hear this message today. Tell me God loves me. Tell me God listens to my prayers. Tell me God takes care of me. Don't tell me God has a job for me. I'm really not interested in this job. Maybe some of you say, Steve, I'm not interested in this job because my life is way too full right now. Maybe you're dating someone that takes up a lot of your energy, or you're newly married or preparing to be married or starting a family. Or maybe you're caring for your aging parents, starting a new career, remodeling a house. Maybe you're in seminary or in school. Not to mention all the routine stuff of life that we all have, like paying the bills and going to the dentist and preparing meals. You say, Steve, I can hardly breathe with what's on my plate right now. How could I possibly take on anything else? Steve, if you ask me to do one more thing, I'll crack up. I'm doing enough. My life is way too full right now. This job, not for me. Not now. Or maybe you resist this job for another reason. Maybe you resist this job because you say, Steve, right now my life's falling apart. My finances are in shambles. My marriage is struggling. My health is failing. You say, Steve, I'm hurting right now. I can't be of help to anyone else. I need a hug. I don't need a job. Or maybe some of you push back on this idea of helping others see Jesus because you say, honestly, it's just not my thing. I don't feel qualified. You feel that helping others with spiritual matters is beyond your pay grade. Or maybe you're a new believer and you say, I barely know Jesus myself. How could I possibly help anyone else see him? You say, I'm not qualified. It's not my thing. I'm not comfortable. This is a job for someone else, not me. Well, those are just a few of the reasons we might not want this job, and I'm sure there are many more. But if I read this book correctly, our reasons that we feel we're exempt from this job, they won't hold up. I don't think we have a choice in this matter, just like me and my paper route. God has a job for us to do. He expects us to do it today. But don't take my word for it. Let's open the Bible and see what God has to say about this. So turn with me to John chapter 9. Open your Bibles to John chapter 9. This is a very familiar story about a blind man who was helped by Jesus to see the light, both physically and spiritually. The story takes up the entire chapter. It's a big chapter. We won't read it all, so we'll be in and out of the chapter looking at a verse here and there. So you might want to just leave your Bible open for the whole message. We're going to see, first of all, in this story, that we do, in fact, have a job to do. God is calling us to engage in his work. We will hear that directly from the lips of Jesus. After we've shaken hands on that, we'll look at the story and see what this job looks like. We'll see what this job entails. And we will see that our job consists of helping blind people to see. So altogether, we'll see in this chapter today that disciples have a job to do. We're to help other people see Jesus. So follow along as I read the first five verses. These verses set the stage for that really cool story that follows. It begins, as he went along, as Jesus went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Neither this man nor his parents, said Jesus, but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Jesus is walking along and he points to a man who was born blind. And he wants his disciples to look at that guy and consider. Well, immediately the disciples launch into a debate about the causes of human suffering. Did he sin? Did his parents sin? But Jesus wasn't interested in that debate. He was interested in something more pressing. He wanted to talk about the work of God and the role that he and the disciples have in that process. And point blank, Jesus lays it out. He says, we must do the work of him who sent me. We must do the work of him who sent me. He doesn't say, I must do the work of him who sent me. He says, we. He's saying to his disciples, God sent me to do a job, and guess what? This is your job as well. We have the same job to do. We are in the same line of work. But notice also the word must. It doesn't say we should do the work of God or we can do the work of God. We must. Sounds to me like we've got a job to do, whether we choose it or not. But notice also when we're to begin. He says, as long as it is day. We're to begin now. We're to make hay while the sun shines. Honestly, I don't know how else to read this verse. Jesus is clear. We each have a job to do today. I think we need to shake hands on that, put that to rest. All right, having nailed that down, we're ready to look at the story. And this story illustrates the work that we are to do. This story will show us that our job is to help blind people see, to help people see Jesus. Jesus is about to bring light into darkness, first physically as an illustration of our work, and then spiritually as the ultimate goal of the work of God. So they're looking at the blind man. I've known a number of blind people in my day. I roomed in college next to a fellow that was blind. When we lived in Dallas, a husband and wife couple that lived next door were each blind. I was friends with a musician who was blind. Those blind people that I knew lived full, productive lives. They pursued education. They married. Some had children. They earned money. They owned a house. They traveled. I don't think any of them drove a car, but they were able to get around town quite well. Our society is very accommodating to the blind. With Braille and public transportation and creative technology, doors are wide open to the visually impaired. Not so much in Jesus' day. If a person was blind in that day, their world was very small. Their options were few. Chances are they would end up like this man, sitting and begging for most of their days. Blindness severely restricted their lives. Add to that the emotional toll of blindness. Imagine never seeing a sunset, or imagine never seeing the beauty of a snowfall like we got to enjoy this week. We took the boys sledding this week on Thursday morning, and Phil and I stood at the top of the hill. Wasn't much of a hill. And we just marveled at the gorgeous, glistening snow in the landscape in contrast to the blue sky. Earlier that day, I saw a cardinal sitting on a snow-covered holly branch. Doesn't get any better than that, the red and the white and the green. It was splendid. We take our eyesight for granted. This poor guy in our story was blind from birth, and he was totally without hope. That is, until Jesus tapped him on the shoulder and said, friend, can I be of some assistance? Jesus is about to demonstrate his compassion and his power. He's about to show us that he alone is truly the light of the world. We read in verse 6, he spit on the ground and made some mud with the saliva and put it on the man's eyes. Go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam. This word means sent. So the man went and washed, and he came home seeing. Amen. Those dead, cloudy eyes sprang to life. Light replaced darkness. I watched a video recently of a 60-year-old man from Mexico who had developed he lost his vision due to cataracts. He was given surgery to restore his vision. When the bandages were taken off, that grown man sobbed like an infant. In the video, he was looking at his hands and fingers like he'd never seen anything before. It was emotion beyond words. Now, that guy that I talked about had seen before. He remembered what it was to see. The guy in our story had never seen a thing ever. Can you imagine his emotion? Seeing his mom for the first time. Seeing his face in a mirror for the first time. Seeing anything and everything for the very first time. Can you imagine his joy? That miracle illustrates the work that disciples are to engage in, that exciting work. Now, we can't help people see physically, but we can sure help them see spiritually. And in comparison, it's even more significant. That happy, once blind man takes off toward home. His neighbors are dumbfounded. It's like, what happened? They couldn't believe it. Some of them, we read, even thought it wasn't the same guy. It's just somebody that looked like him, maybe a distant cousin for a visit. It's like seeing a friend maybe for the first time after they lost a whole bunch of weight. It's like, is that you? I mean, it can't be you, that type of thing. But the guy proudly stood there and said, it's me. It's me. What on earth happened? They said. We read in verse 11 and 12, he replied, the man they call Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see. Where is this man, they asked. I don't know, he answered. He's not one to embellish the facts, is he? Just straight up, I don't know, this is what happened. Did you notice his perception of Jesus? He called him the man they called Jesus. Now, his physical eyesight was restored, but his physical eyesight still had a ways to go. Jesus is more than a man. So far, this Sabbath day has been pretty eventful for this guy, but it's about to get even more interesting. The neighbors thought that the Pharisees ought to hear that Jesus had done yet another miracle. So they brought him to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now the Pharisees were already loaded for bear. Jesus had been a burr under their saddle for way too long. They had had quite enough of Jesus and his claims to be the Messiah, the one sent from God. And this miracle was only going to make matters worse. So they grilled him. What happened? He replied, he put mud on my eyes, I washed, and I see. Aha, they said, we've got him. You say he put mud on your eyes? Yes. Aha, Jesus made mud on the Sabbath. Got him. You see, Jews weren't supposed to work on the Sabbath. And according to their legalistic standards, Jesus broke the law. He made mud. He worked. He broke the Sabbath. And if he's from God, he wouldn't break the Sabbath. Therefore, he's a sinner. He's not from God. We've got him. But the argument didn't fly with all the Pharisees. They were divided because there's a snag. If Jesus is not from God, then how do you account for the miracle? Now, they were determined to discredit Jesus, but they were stumped. So they went back to hammering the blind guy. What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened. Well, this time the man replied, he's a prophet. He called Jesus a prophet. I think he's getting closer. His spiritual eyes are being pried open. While the Pharisees were getting nowhere fast,
So they called in the guy's parents. Maybe the whole thing's a ruse. Maybe it was a setup. Maybe he never really was blind from birth. So they bring in mom and dad. And they said, that's our son. And he's never seen a thing until today. Well, that didn't work out for him either. So they put the guy back in the hot seat and they cranked up the heat. They had to break him. They had to somehow discredit Jesus. They said, give glory to God. We know this man Jesus is a sinner. And I love his response. He replied, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. But one thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. But they kept at it. They bore down even harder. They said, one more time, buddy. One more time to amend your story. How did he open up your eyes? Well, this last round of interrogation pushed the guy over the edge. His long fuse finally burned down to the dry powder, and he exploded. In verse 27, he says, I have told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? And then he gets a little sarcastic. He says, do you want to become his disciples too? You can imagine that didn't go over too big. They insulted him. He insults them and digs in harder and defends Jesus. And they insult him some more. And the whole thing culminates in verse 34 where they say, how dare you lecture us? And they threw him out. Have you ever seen such irrational, fanatical unbelief? The Pharisees were impervious to clear evidence right under their noses. But it's against that dark backdrop of total spiritual blindness that we see the beautiful work of God. The once blind man is about to gain his spiritual sight. Jesus is about to complete the work of God. This man has journeyed from seeing Jesus as a man to seeing Jesus as a prophet. He's almost there. And the story continues. The Pharisees had cast him out, but Jesus takes him in. Jesus heard that they'd thrown him out. And when he found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? Do you believe in the Son of Man? Certainly the most important question a person could ever be asked. And listen to this beautiful dialogue. Who is he, sir? The man asked. Tell me so that I may believe in him. And Jesus said, you have now seen him. In fact, he's the one speaking with you. With his physical eyes, he saw Jesus face to face. But more importantly, his spiritual eyes were open and he saw Jesus at that moment for who he is. Not a mere man, not just a prophet, but the one and only Messiah, the one sent from God above as the light of the world. And verse 38 says, the man said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. Mission accomplished. Jesus helped a man born in darkness come into the light. He brought a man from blindness to sight. That's the work that God sent Jesus to do. That's the work that God sends me and you to do as well. This is the work of God. This is our job. It's true that we live in a very dark world. There are many, many people who are blind to Jesus. There are those that even oppose him violently, like these Pharisees. But it's also true that Jesus is the light of the world, and Jesus can use me and you to help the blind see. I am in awe whenever I see the blind receive their sight. Over the past few months, I've seen two adults come to faith. With the help of a dear brother, we explained the story of Jesus on two separate occasions to two separate people. These people almost begged us, tell us more, tell us more. And we laid out the story. And they believed. With tears rolling down their faces, their spiritual eyes were opened. Just like that blind guy. And God used us. Here's another example. Just last week, right immediately outside those doors, something happened. A sixth grade boy named Josh is hauled to Awana Club by my son-in-law, Eric. He lives in our neighborhood. The Awana Club leaders have been convinced that Josh is impervious to truth. He would never be interested in the gospel until Tuesday night. I think Josh is beginning to see. Here's what happened. He's usually totally disinterested in learning Bible verses, and he's even less interested in hearing the Bible talk. He comes for the games. But this Tuesday night, Josh, of his own initiative, recited a Bible verse to me. I was surprised. And then he asked me, he said, "Who is Jesus? Is he God?" So we talked about that for a minute. And then he said, "Where is Jesus now?" And we talked. And then listen to this. He said, "Why did Jesus let himself be killed?" I could hardly control myself. It was all I could do to keep from shouting. Right outside, I stood up and I was like 6 inches from his face. I said, "Josh, he died for you. Jesus loves you. He died for you." It's happening. Light is piercing the darkness. And God's using my son-in-law, Eric. He's using the Awana leaders to help Josh see. Disciples help others see Jesus. We're to help the unbelievers in our life see him for certain. But don't forget about the fellow believers either. Even those of us who've been saved for a long time need to see Jesus more clearly. All of us, to some degree, are visually impaired when it comes to seeing him. So lift up Jesus wherever you are, with whoever you're with, through your words, through your deeds. Show and demonstrate Jesus to everybody. Help others see him more clearly. This is our job. For some of you in this room, this may be a call to rearrange your life in order to achieve a more focused impact. Maybe you need to step up and join a ministry team at Centerpoint or Our Calling or Thrive Women's Clinic or any one of 100 teams to join. Or maybe you need to commit to mentoring someone that's on a spiritual journey. Or maybe you need to pack things up and go to a dark place in this world. Many of you remember Joel and Carla Schenck. They're on their way to an Indian reservation in Arizona, a very dark place. Maybe that's you. You need to join the wall of missionaries. There's room on that wall. Maybe you've concluded you've got 8 cylinders, but you're firing on 5. It's time to rearrange your life. But for others in you, this message may not be a call to rearrange your life one bit. Rather, it's a call to display Jesus in and through the normal activities that you're already involved in. For you, this is not adding anything to your life, but it's an endeavor that runs parallel to the life you're living today. For you, this message is a reminder to help others see Jesus as you pursue the activities of your day-to-day life, to seize the opportunities that come your way every day, at school, at your workplace, in your neighborhood, as you run your errands, and in your own homes. But however you decide to implement this idea, whether you need to rearrange or not, whatever you do, don't delay. If you wait until you feel comfortable, or until you feel qualified, or if you wait until your life is free from turmoil and you have everything in order, guess what? You'll be dead. You'll be dead before you engage. You will grow old and die, having made far less of an impact than you could have. As I look around this auditorium today, I see a lot of horsepower for the work of God. Imagine with me the impact if we each, from the youngest in this room to the oldest in the room, if we each intentionally helped just one person this week to see Jesus a little more clearly. Through a word, through a deed, we help someone move a few degrees from darkness into the light. Can you imagine the scope of that impact? Significant. Looking back over my childhood, I can't say that I always loved delivering the evening journal. But I can say, as the years rolled on, it became a very healthy routine in my life. I grew in many ways. I was a service to my customers, but most importantly, I honored my mom who had entrusted that job to me. Honestly, all things considered, I'm glad she gave me the job, and I'm glad I did my best. In the same way, we too will be glad if we do our best in our work for God. We will grow. Others will see Jesus through our efforts. And most importantly, our God will be honored. Disciples help others see Jesus. Let's get to work. Now, I want to close this message with a prayer, but I don't want to be the one praying alone. I want us all to pray together out loud with our eyes open a simple prayer. If this is the desire of your heart, I'd like you to join me. The prayer is this: use me, Lord, to help others see you. Use me, Lord, to help others see you. Let's pray that together. Use me, Lord, to help others see you. For Jesus' sake and in his name, amen.